joy, eternal happiness, eternal walking with Christ. And so that was hopefully got you thinking about heaven. You're back, so either you feel convicted like you just have to be in church if the doors are open, but hopefully you're back and are able to learn from this message. And I will say that after my discussion last week, some of these senior saints came up and said that they were not offended by what I said, so that was good as well. So I think we're all set, and hopefully have a productive session today. So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the topic at hand. Dear Father, we just thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings you provided for us here and all the things that you've given us just on a daily basis, just each breath we take and everything that you've given us, and just for a place to meet and a good church family. But Lord, we look ahead and we see all the things that you've prepared for us, and eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but you have revealed it to us through your word and through the Spirit. We ask that you would send the Spirit to us tonight, help us to understand what you've said in front of us, help us to help me as I speak, Lord, that the words that are given would be consistent with your word, and that would be truth that is set forth. Thank you for all you've done in your name. Amen. Okay, so if you think about a timeline, you know, I teach finance, so I'm very linear, very systematic. And so if you think about a timeline, and let's suppose, you know, consistent with Scripture in a six literal day creation, and you go through kind of the chronology of the Bible, say 6,000 years ago, or approximately around that time, the world was created, okay? Then you have Noah's flood, maybe say 4,500 years ago, and then you have the Jewish people, you know, into slavery, out of slavery, the Davidic kingdom, and so on and so forth. And then basically, Roman rule, Christ comes to earth, he's crucified, he rises again, and then the church age begins, and so which is where we are now. So the question I want to ask is, looking at that on a timeline, what is to come? So what is the next, looking at Scripture, what is the next thing that we can expect? And so if you look, we don't know, I mean, the Bible says we don't know the hour, the angels don't know the hour. When God gives the word, that's when it happens. And so the next thing on the list or on the timeline is Jesus Christ will come to gather his children. Now, we typically refer to that as the rapture. And if you take your Bibles, and this is a verse we'll refer to a few times throughout the session today, is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And this is a fairly common verse with regard to the rapture. But it's really going to get us to a particular point that's going to be really relevant to what we're going to talk about today. So if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So we have the rapture. Christ comes in the clouds, trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, those which are alive and remain will follow after. And essentially what happens at that point is we, and what's really relevant to our discussion today, is it's at that point that we receive our glorified bodies. So for those of us who are Christians, who have accepted Christ as our Savior from our sin, that's when we get our glorified bodies that we'll be in into eternity. Well, that brings up an interesting question, and that is, what if I die today and I don't get my glorified body until the rapture? So what happens between now and then? And that's a question we're going to talk about. After that, the great tribulation will follow. Antichrist comes, sets up, you know, the 7 years of great tribulation, 3.5 good years, 3.5 of great tribulation. At the end, the battle of Armageddon, Christ comes in the clouds with his saints, overthrows, and basically ushers in the millennial kingdom, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. At the end, you know, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, he is loosed. Again, another battle ensues, and the final judgment occurs, both for the dead or for the unsaved. And this, in and of itself, one slide, four main points, could be the topic of the next 12 weeks, okay? So what I want to mention is, although this is the timeline we're looking at, the periods that I am concentrating on are not necessarily Revelation. although Revelation has a lot to say about heaven, and so we'll use that as some sources. But if you think about this on a timeline, we are up here. The eternal kingdom, which, you know, when we think about, well, heaven is for eternity and, you know, and so on and so forth, that's down here. There's all this stuff that goes on in between, which is really the focus of the book of Revelation. I'm not really going to concentrate on that. I'm just going to concentrate on the aspects of heaven. But what this does bring into play is, there's really two, let's see what the next slide is here. Okay, there are two, I hate to say two heavens, let's say there are two times of heaven, okay? You have the eternal heaven, which is yet to come. That's what's ushered in. So if you read in Revelation, it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. That's when the eternal heaven comes into play. That's after the final judgment. But the question then is, what happens to those of us who are saved, who die? What happens to us for the next however many years until the rapture and we get our glorified body, until the eternal heaven comes into play? And so there's really two aspects, or I hate to use the word dispensations or anything of that nature. It's basically there are two time frames of heaven. You have what happens to those of us who die now versus what happens into eternity. And there are different characteristics. And, I mean, to some extent, if no one ever understood the difference between the present heaven and the eternal heaven, they could get saved and they would be just as happy in eternity as anyone who did. The issue is, though, if we don't understand it, I think we sometimes look forward to the wrong things, or we just talk about it in incorrect terms. And as Christians, we want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to make sure that we're consistent. And if God has set apart these different forms, then I think it's good for us to understand it. And another reason why it's really good and proper to understand it is, for example, okay, I could refer to this present heaven as a transitional place. So it's a transition between when you die, it's a transitional period until you get to the eternal heaven. The potential issue, though, is when you talk about a transitional heaven, that brings up connotations of purgatory, potentially. Or you go to this place and you're tested and tried and then you can earn your way into heaven. That's completely not scriptural, okay? All this is it's a transition in time between what happens now and what's going to happen into eternity. And so that's really the reason we want to understand it. The other thing is, I think if we understand what eternal heaven is like, it's kind of like if we say, okay, earth is good, the present heaven is better, the eternal heaven is best. And so we can look forward to all of these different things and all the different aspects that it brings. So with that, let me describe a little bit about the present heaven, go through a little bit more comparison contrast, and then the rest of the time we're going to spend talking today about the present heaven. So what does Scripture say it will be like? You know, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if it stopped there, that would be enough. Because as we said, it talks about that we are complete in Christ. And if we're in His presence, then we're complete. But let's go beyond that and see what else and what we can expect and what will our roles be and what can we expect when we get there. So, the present heaven. Let me go ahead and read a couple verses here. So, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So as I said earlier, the first aspect of the present heaven is that we will be with Christ. And that is probably the single most important aspect of the present heaven. So when we die, for those of us who are saved, we will immediately enter into the presence of the Lord. Other things we know about the present heaven. We will probably look forward to the bodily resurrection. So as we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it's at that point where we get our glorified body. We will probably be looking forward to the eternal heaven. And we'll talk a couple of reasons why that is. And so it's not complete in terms of the end of the time in terms of where we're getting to. So there are a couple things that we can look forward to. the biggest issue, okay, this past week we were out of town. We got back in late last night. So we went out of town. My wife is one of seven kids, and I'm an only child, so that has its own dynamics. But anyways, so one of her brothers got married yesterday. So it was, the kids were all in it. They were all dressed up. You know, that was pretty cool. So, but the whole issue is marriage. I won't say, but okay. So, so you got marriage, which is a union, a joining of two people who are now becoming one. If you think back to creation, creation was a unified thing, for lack of a better word. God was able to come down with man. There was no division. So if you look in Genesis, what happened? God came in the cool of the night or the cool of the garden and walked with Adam and Eve. Well, what happened after the sin, after the fall? There was a division, and now no longer could God come to earth because, as we read last week in Habakkuk, God cannot even look on evil. So he cannot walk with us in the same way. What we're looking forward to, so when we talk about the present heaven and it's, you know, being with Christ, and why would we need anything more? Because fulfillment is not complete at that point. And if you look in Ephesians, you can kind of think about it as, you know, when sin entered the world, there is a separation between what's on earth and what's in heaven. Hello? When Christ comes and puts in his eternal kingdom, that separation no longer exists. It's as if those two things are joined together in marriage. They form the perfect union. And so now, in eternal heaven, there is no division. Christ and man walk together. God and man walk together. And so if you look in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, who he, Christ, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. And notice, what is he gathering together? Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And so often we look forward to heaven and say, well, you know, I'm on this earth, you know, all the songs, I'm just a passing through, I'm a pilgrim, and to some extent those are true, but sometimes we look to those songs as our theology and they're not completely accurate. And so what happens is if we look to the eternal heaven, we can always get a glimpse of the eternal heaven by looking at what the original creation was like, because that was always God's intention for man. And so when we look to the future, we shouldn't say, well, I have no idea what heaven's going to be like, because we can see what Christ originally created, what the earth was like, what it was intended to be like, its perfection, and that gives us a glimpse of what that union or what that marriage will look like into eternity. And so that's really what we have to look forward to. So again, we have the good, which is where we are now. We have the better, which is the present heaven, which is what we have to look forward to. But the best is still to come after that, when everything is put back in place like it was originally intended. So we really have then two different questions to answer. The first one is, what is currently the present heaven like, and what will the eternal heaven be like? And so as I said, today we're really going to concentrate on the present heaven. Again, just another quick comparison here. As I said, the eternal heaven, we often think, you know, you talk to a person on the street, what's heaven like? You know, clouds and harps and, you know, obviously the gold streets are mentioned and the pearly gates and those types of things. And all of those, maybe like not floating on clouds, but, you know, for the most part, there's a general understanding of what heaven's going to be like. But it's most people, and I think the scripture's pretty clear about this, is they don't understand that much of our existence into eternity is linked to the earth. It's linked to the physical nature of our beings. The present heaven is more of an angelic realm. It's outside of where we are now, and we'll talk more about that as we go. Now, that's not to say that, again, we'll be floating on clouds and spirit beings and those types of things, because, again, that's more of an Eastern religion, as we talked about last week. So there could still be some physical aspects that will exist. And so those are the two different questions that we're going to answer over the next few weeks. Today we're going to talk about the present heaven. The next couple weeks we'll talk about the eternal heaven and some of the different aspects about that. So with that said, the way we're going to approach today in terms of answering that question, what is the present heaven like, is we're going to look at some minor or some underlying points about it. So where is the present heaven? So take your Bible and go to, let's see, where did I want to have you go? Turn to Acts 7 and look at verses 55 and 56. And I'm going to start with another verse while you're turning there. And where is the present heaven? Well, it is unseen to us. So first of all, it's unseen to us, but they can see us. And, you know, obviously we're going to go through this, and I tend to be, you know, as a finance professor, more objective and analytical, and these are the different, you know, these are the attributes, and these are the characteristics, and so on and so forth. But I never want to lose sight of the fact that there are always applications for all of these things that we're going to be talking about. And the one thing that I really got out of this particular aspect is, too often we think we're by ourselves, and we live differently than when we're around others. We know that God sees us, but think about the fact that those of your family and your friends who have gone on before you into heaven, what if they're watching you? Your grandma, maybe who led you to the Lord, or your mother or your father. And so if they can see us, not only do we want to please the Lord, but we want to be essentially pleasing in their eyes as well. And so if you look in, let me go ahead and read Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Well, if the people who are in heaven now are rejoicing over a sinner who repented, the implication is that they can see that that sinner has in fact repented. So they know what's going on here. They see the good, they see the bad. And they say, well, how could that be heaven if they can see the bad things that are going on earth? God can see the bad things that are going on earth, but he is still God. He is still good. He is still long-suffering. It doesn't change his characteristics. And so the fact that we're going to be, you know, those, if you go to the present heaven, you're going to be able to see those, what's happening down here on earth, you will still be with Christ, and you will still have that perfect completion. And so the verse I asked you to turn to give you another illustration about seeing into heaven. And this is Stephen in his stoning. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And so they can see what's happening here. We also see in Revelations 21:2 and Psalm 103:11. Let me just go ahead and read a couple of these verses. Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, not will be, but is currently, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And so in terms of where is the present heaven now, it is an unseen realm to us, but they can see us. None of these things are perfect descriptions. I mean, think about John in the book of Revelations when he talks about the things that he's seeing. Eyes of fire, you know, all these different characteristics, which, I mean, that's just the best we can do to describe it. The best way I can come up with to describe this first point is a two-way mirror. You know, you look into one side and all you can see is yourself staring back at you. Good or bad, that's all you see. If it's a two-way mirror on the other side, they can see what's happening here. It's above the earth. And so in terms of where is the present heaven, it is an angelic realm. I'll come back to the next point, okay? Number two, so other questions. Is the present heaven physical? So we know, hopefully, when we talk to you to the next few topics and over the next couple Sundays. The eternal heaven is physical. We receive glorified bodies. There is a new heaven and a new earth, which is physical. It talks about seas. It talks about trees. It talks about rivers. It talks about cities. So all those things that are physical in nature. Is the present heaven physical? These next two questions, I think I probably told you this last week in my finance classes at school, when I'll ask a question, I tell the students, if you don't know the answer, just say, it depends. Because there's a lot of things that you need to know sometimes to fully answer the question correctly. Here, I'm going to give you what I believe is consistent with Scripture, but Steve Pickering and I have talked about a lot of theological issues. I really appreciate his insights. And one of the things he told me that I completely agree with, and that is, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be wrong about something. You know, we're on earth here, and we say, oh, you know, this is what we believe, and so on and so forth. And I think we have to do that. We have to look at Scripture and get a foundation for our belief. There are only a set of certain things that are core doctrines, though. This is what you have to believe to be a Christian. Beyond that, we go to this next step and say, okay, well, what are our Baptist distinctives? And then we go to what are our standards of living and personal holiness and those types of things. And we really want to concentrate on those doctrines. This is not a Christian doctrinal issue. If you don't agree with me, that doesn't mean you can't be saved. Okay? Which is good, because if you don't agree with me, you know, no one's going to agree with me on everything, even my wife. So, but every one of us can be saved if we go by what the Bible says. This is a systematic issue. This is what I'm trying to answer this question, trying to get a better understanding, and this is what I think is consistent with Scripture. If you have a different understanding and the Spirit is teaching you a different thing, then you could be right. Probably not. No, I'm just kidding. But you could be right, and I would be happy to sit down, and I love those types of discussion because it helps me to better understand the Word of God. So is the present heaven physical? The answer I would give is... It depends. No. The answer I would give is, yes, I think the present heaven is physical. And let me give you a couple reasons why I believe that. Scriptural. Think back to Christ hanging on the cross, the thief next to him. The thief asks Christ to remember him. And what does Christ say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? Well, what is paradise? Well, that's the present heaven. What does the word paradise mean in Scripture? The word that's used here means, it's the same word that in that time was used to refer to these very exquisite gardens that were manicured, well-maintained. In the Greek version of the New Testament, it's the same word that was used to refer to the Garden of Eden. Again, nature under man's control. So a very physical type of description. And if you think about it, again, in your early days in high school or college, you probably would have had to read Paradise Lost, right? So that really is what we're in. You know, we lost paradise, and now it's our whole pursuit to regain it. We lost the Garden of Eden. And if you look back to the Garden of Eden, what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? What happened to the Garden of Eden? What's that? It's still a garden. Did it get destroyed? No. What happened? Man and woman were kicked out of the garden, and it was hidden from them. If you look in the descriptions of the eternal heaven, it talks about a river flowing from the tree of life. My personal belief, and again, I could be wrong on this, is that it's the same garden, the same tree, that will then be restored to humanity. And so I don't think that we have completely lost that. It's just been hidden. Again, that separation that has been put in place because of sin. And you go back to that verse in Ephesians 1, verse 10, where it's brought back together. It's married again. It becomes one. And so I truly believe. And if you think back to, where does this whole thing come from? Because most people think physical is bad, spiritual is good. I mean, that's consistent with Eastern thought, where their whole goal is nirvana and become this enlightened. Where it really goes also back to Plato, the Greek philosopher. He came up with this thing that said the body was good and the spiritual was, or the body was bad and the spiritual was good. And that really influenced the early believers in that realm. And so Paul actually responded to some of these particular issues. And take your Bible, and this is really an important passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 35. We'll read about six or seven verses. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 42. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Again, usually the parable of a seed. It dies before it can live again. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes and birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And remember that when we get to the discussion of the eternal heaven. One star differeth from another star. And then verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's the body we're in now. It is raised in incorruption. And so there's a physical aspect to look forward to. Now, so, I mean, the whole, if you look at the purpose of Scripture, it's to get us to the place where we are able to be with God. And Christ is the way we get there. But the whole, if you look, I mean, think about, there is never a time in history where man has not had a body. And that sounds obvious. But if you go back to the creation, what was the order? What did God do first to create man? He formed him out of the dust of the ground. And then what did he do? Then he breathed into him. The body existed first. So my personal belief is the present heaven will be physical, and that kind of leads us into the next point, is, do we have intermediate bodies? Well, if it's physical, then yes, I think you are going to have an intermediate body. It won't be the glorified body that we're looking forward to. It won't be the corrupted body that we have now. I don't know if it'll be a body like an angel has. I don't know. But I truly believe that it will be physical in nature. And let me give you a couple reasons why I believe this. If you look, actually it was just mentioned, did you talk about the transfiguration this morning, or was that, anyways, well, someone did somewhere. I know where it was. I was listening on the way back and forth. It was a 5-hour drive both ways, so I got downloaded sermons for each of the 5 candidates that we have that we're considering, and so I listened to all them, and one of them was talking about the transfiguration. But anyways, so if you look, the transfiguration of Christ, who came down? Elijah and Moses. Well, Elijah's kind of a different issue because he was taken, didn't really die. So that one, but Moses, believe he died. Scripture doesn't say otherwise. And so if he came down with a physical body, that tells me that if he's currently in the present heaven, that there would be a body. John the Baptist in Revelation, when he's taken into heaven to get a description of it, he's told to eat. He's told different things that are physical in nature. I think the one, though, that really serves to me as probably the best foundation is, go to Luke chapter 16. And let's start at verse 19. So this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. There's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, and it goes on and talks about, and there was a certain beggar. When you see the word certain, it, it's usually an indication that it was an actual, it's not a parable, it's not a story, this was an actual account. And it talks about what happens. And then in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his, what? Eyes. That's physical in nature. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, which is a physical description, cried unto the father Abraham. Then it goes on and talks about, you know, dipping water and putting on tongues. So all of those things are physical in nature. So you go to hell or the Hades, the intermediate place for hell, physical in nature. I believe that you go to the present heaven will be physical in nature. Again, we'll still be looking forward to our glorified bodies. And so, again, good, better, best. Okay, next question. What will life be like? And I guess I loosely use the word life, you know, because you died, so you're not really alive. But what is life? What will life be like? And these are just some things. If you go to Revelation, let's go to chapter 6. And this is actually talking about a time during the Great Tribulation. So it's kind of in that, you know, the next part of the timeline there. But it's still before the eternal heaven has come to fruition. So it's still a description of present heaven. And if you look in Revelation 6, let's read verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So these are people who were martyred during the Great Tribulation and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" This is another reason why I believe that even though we're in the present heaven, we're still going to be looking forward to the things to come. Because during this time, whenever it talks about things in heaven, whether angels or people here who are Christians who are martyred, the question is always, how long? How long until everything is complete? How long until you merge it back to the original intention? So, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season under their fellow servants, also in their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So this gives us a few points of understanding along with some other passages in Scripture about what we think heaven might, or the present heaven might be like. What will we be doing there? Well, number one, I think we will retain our identity, our testimony, our memories, because if you look there, the people under the altar are there for a specific reason, because they were martyred, so that's a remembrance of what happened to them. If you look in, let's see, Luke 16:25. Let me just read this to you. But Abraham said, "Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted." So we remember those things. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. It would be unreasonable to believe that we are going to receive rewards or receive punishment for things we did in earth if there is a separation there, if we don't remember those things. So identity, testimony, memory, those types of things are retained. And that really goes along, although we don't think about it too much. We say, oh, we get to heaven, we're looking forward to that reunion with those that have gone on before us. Well, you don't remember anything that happened on this earth, then really would there be any reason to have a reunion? Well, no. So I think there will be speech and emotion. I mean, in Revelations here, we see that people are talking to Christ. There will, a lot of things that we look at today and we say, well, that won't be in heaven. There are particularly things we can say. There won't be sin. There won't be death. There won't be suffering. There won't be decay, because those are all things that are cursed, that are part of the fall. But does that mean there won't be algae growing in my pond? Well, that's a natural thing. It's just a part of what God created. Is algae a bad thing? No, it's created for a purpose. So, I mean, there will be things that will exist, I think, that we didn't expect because we look at it in the wrong way. So just something to think about. And emotion is one of those. I mean, not too often we think, well, emotions are, you know, part of the curse. Sometimes they are. But so depends on the emotion, I guess. But, you know, but I think love is an emotion. And definitely says God is love, so if God is in heaven, that emotion will be in heaven. Mercy, justice, those types of things can all be emotional in nature. And in the emotion is part of who we are. It's part of what defines us as individuals. It's part of who God's love, what God loves in each of us. And so those are types of things that we can expect. Learning and prayer. I mean, what is prayer? It's just, it's talking with God. So if we go to heaven and God's there and we're talking to him, that by definition is prayer. Now, it won't be prayer like we think about today. It'd be more just a straightforward communion. Learning. Remember, we talked about the song last week that said, no more school. Yeah, that's, we will learn. Because I believe, and I think the Bible, particularly when we get to the eternal heaven, we'll talk a little bit more about this. We're not all going to be the same when we get to heaven. And for sure, I know that we're going to have different rewards because we all do different things on earth. Because so we're going to be rewarded differently. We look at the parable of the talents. Those who are given, you know, those who do little receive little. Those who do much receive much. It's a sowing and reaping principle. Why would that end in eternity? So there is a link between what we do here and what happens into eternity. And on an application side, that really challenges us to do what we can here. Again, setting aside eternal investments. So when I get to heaven, I want to know as much as I can about the Bible and about God because I want to start ahead of the curve. And so I want to be able to move closer and closer to Christ. And the more I do now, I mean, think about what happens when we get to heaven and we have un-sin-cursed bodies and memories and minds. How much we can learn, how fast we can earn. It's in finance, we talk about compounding, you know, interest. Interest on interest, you know, you put money in a bank, don't earn much now, but, you know, it grows and grows and grows. It's what's called exponential compounding, where it grows at a very fast rate. And the more you start with now, the faster it's going to grow. I truly believe that's what it's going to be like. And we're going to want, you know, I know some people who, like in my classes, who don't want to learn. We will want to learn as much as we can about God and what he's done. And we'll want to look back and see. We will want to learn as much as we can. What else? We will see happenings on earth. We kind of already talked about that point. There is time. In the passage we're at here, what do the people ask? How long? What are they told? Wait. That indicates time. Where does the phrase time shall be no more come from? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. It comes from a song. Now, there is a verse in Scripture. If you're in Revelation, just turn over to chapter 10, verse 6. Revelation 10, 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, that there should be time no longer. Okay? And that's really where this phrase is pulled from. The issue, though, is, if you look at, this is not really saying that time doesn't exist anymore. It's saying, I write it down, let me read you exactly what I wrote. It really means there will be no more delay until judgment is executed. So it's not that time doesn't exist, it's that the end of this particular time has been fulfilled, and it will be done. So there will be time, and you know, and it's kind of ironic. I'm not bashing the song, because I like the song, I like to sing the song, but in the very next line it talks about morning. Well, morning and evening are definitions of time. It talks about the dawn. Again, which is a description of time. So, again, I just want to... I'm not bashing music, okay? you know, I'm not a musical guy, and it's not my favorite thing, but, you know, there are definitely good uses of music, but I just want to caution you that don't take doctrine from songs. Take doctrine from the Word. Okay? Will we be judged when we die? Well, yes. At death, there is an initial judgment. You are either in the book of life and you are ushered into the present heaven, or you have not been found in the book of life and you go to Hades, this transitional place, until the lake of, you're cast into the lake of fire at the second death. So there is this point. Now, you have the judgment seat of Christ, which is essentially where Christians stand before. You have the great white throne judgment, which is where those who are unsaved stand. We will be judged according to our works. Again, if we were judged, though, just by our works, we would never live up. So we're judged by our works for purpose of rewards. We will be judged, yes, but I can't answer the question when. Are you judged individually when you die? Are we judged together at the same time as those who are the unsaved at the great white throne? I don't know. The bottom line, though, is there will be a judgment, and you want to be found worthy through the blood of Christ, and you want to be prepared to receive blessings that you can then give to your Savior. That's next week. Okay, so that kind of deals with the present heaven. And let me just conclude by saying this. When people say, such and such died, they went to heaven. That's true. You will see such and such again. That's true. We talk about, but there are streets of gold and gates of pearls. That's true. Those are completely separate points, though. Being in heaven, seeing grandma, present heaven, pearly gates, streets of gold, that is new heaven, new earth. That is well down the road. And so we're starting to get, at least I am, hopefully you are as well, starting to get a picture of what the transition's going to be like. And there are different stages along the way, and at every point we're going to have different things to look forward to until Christ and God, or God sets up his eternal kingdom, and then we go into eternity. So with that, we will close. And let's go ahead and... are we singing a song? Anyways, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. So, dear Father, we just thank you for this day and for an opportunity to learn about your word. And Lord, it's just so exciting to see what you've placed in front of us. We see just amazing things around us now. Green fields and mountains and sparkling rivers and all the many things of beauty that you've created. And Lord, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But Lord, help us to live today with eternity in mind and go forth from here ready to serve you so that we're ready to enter eternity. We thank you for all you've done. In your name, amen. You are dismissed. Les Hack has something to say.
I do.
Okay, you're not dismissed. So.